But I know this too. We tend to think of the way we are now, put in that position. And the truth is, we're not going to be the way we are now in that position. We will have gone through some tribulation. We will have heard the unleavened bread of the Word. We will have received the latter rain of the Holy Spirit. We will not recognize ourselves. The power of God is going to be upon God's people. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. There were people that ran joyfully to the chopping block, folks. Ran joyfully, ready to get into the kingdom, ready to see Jesus, you know. Folks, we're just not going to be able to recognize ourselves. Don't fear what's coming, because, like I said, where iniquity abounds, grace much more abounds. The Bible says the sting of death is sin. If you want to feel the pain of death, just continue to be a sinner. You will. But just as Fox's Book of Martyrs points out, there were people that died and they never even felt it. They just went into the kingdom. They went in joyfully. You know, they weren't afraid of nothing. God's people aren't going to fear. The power of the Holy Spirit is going to empower them if they be called to be martyrs, because everybody's not going to be called to be martyrs. If they're called to be martyrs, the Holy Spirit's going to empower them to go through that joyfully. Don't believe the Christian movies about the... Don't believe that stuff. Don't believe that garbage. That's just garbage. The truth is, the power and the anointing and the truth in God's people are going to manifest Jesus in God's people. It's going to manifest Jesus in them. Yeah, Terry?
First question, trying to stay on topic. Are you saying that the end of tribulation is after the opening of the sixth seal in verse 12? I don't know what chapter you're
in. Chapter 6?
Yeah.
I'm saying that during the sixth seal, the sun and the moon are darkened, because during the sixth seal, the attack on America, the end of the tribulation comes, as we read in Matthew 24, and the coming of the Lord for His saints. And chapter 7 is going back and explaining that seal, about sealing the 144,000, and about bringing the multitudes of tribes and tongues, peoples, tribes and tongues, into the kingdom, 7 and 14. So during that sixth seal, leading up to the last seal, which is the last trump, these people are going to be entering into the kingdom. And again, if you read the trumps, it's the same way. Where were the two witnesses? Right there at the beginning of the last trump. When were they entering the kingdom? Right there at the beginning of the last trump. Those two witnesses, folks, are a massive group of Christians entering the kingdom. The beast has made war on them, just like he makes war on the saints in Revelation 13. That's a parallel chapter, Revelation 13. It's in the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period when the beast is making war on the saints because they refuse the mark and they refuse to bow down to the image, right? And so that's where the war comes from. When did Babylon become angry with the saints? When they wouldn't bow down to the image of the beast. Read it, Daniel chapter 3. That's when Babylon became angry and made war on the saints. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. America's going to lead the world into the new world order and the persecution against the saints.
I was talking to a fella over lunch yesterday. I had to go to Panama City, and what had happened was a friend of mine brought with him a friend that was a pretty much complete total pagan, and he was a kind of a zealot patriot, and the conversation came up in terms of the UN and the authority of the UN and the fact that they've got an agenda. And people that see it recognize that they've taken the guns away in Europe already, Britain and Canada,
yeah,
and Australia, and the rumblings of it, you know, in California and things like that. And what I said to them, I said, well, this is just a prelude to what they're ultimately going to have to do here in America, because you know, understanding that America is the head of the beast, they're going to set the example for the world. I mean, before it's all over with the UN troops that are going to be on the soil here in America, additionally, the guns will have to be removed.
Yes, yes.
And before that happens, there's going to be a lot of this, what we're talking about right here, which is the radicals, the radical Christians will revolt, will rebel. And they'll be squashed or put down, and like a gnat, just sort of like Waco was. You know, I mean, you want to duke it out with the government? I mean, they don't care. They'll just send in the troops.
What they don't understand, let me read a verse to you. What they don't understand is God is raising up America against the saints. Hosea chapter 8, verse 1. You remember the book, Set the Trumpet to Thy Mouth? Well, here's actually what the rest of that verse says. Set the trumpet to thy... Remember David Wilkerson's book, Set the Trumpet to Thy Mouth? Well, what was he talking about this coming time? And look what he says is going to happen when you set the trumpet to your mouth. It says, as an eagle, he cometh against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Why is God going to raise up America as the great eagle or Babylon to be the head of the image of the beast? Read it, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 3. To demand that the saints bow down to the image of the beast? And the reason is because they transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. God's people are not paying any attention to His Word. They're not submitting. They're not believing. So God's raising up what He's done throughout history, an enemy. And it goes on to say, they shall cry unto me, my God, we Israel know thee. Israel hath cast off that which is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. And they have made princes, and I knew it not. And their silver and their gold have they made them idols. Yeah, the golden calf. The image of the beast in the church. Folks, why does he say, we Israel know thee? Who's Israel now? Go back and read Romans chapter 11. God broke off the natural Jews, grafted in the Gentile church. And he called them, all Israel shall be saved. See, now we're Israel. So this is true of them, and now it's true of us. It was true of them when Babylon was raised up to crush them. And now it's true that America, as the great eagle, will head the whole world against the saints. The head of the image of the beast was Babylon, the great eagle. And today, it's the same thing. History just repeats. Remember that. The things that have been are the things that shall be. So, these people want to rise up and fight against the eagle, but God's the one raising the eagle up. Raising the eagle up to bring the saints to their cross because they refuse to go on their own. So history is just going to repeat. Every time God raised up a beast, He had to bring them against His people because they were in rebellion.
What scripture were you reading from just then?
Hosea chapter 8. 1 through 4. It is God who's raising up the beast. It is God who's raising up the mark. Without the mark of the beast, folks, there are a lot of Christians who would never go out into the wilderness. But they'll have no choice. Because you can't buy and sell with Egypt anymore after the mark of the beast, right? God is forcing His people to make a stand. Okay, you're going to live by faith, or are you going to live by the flesh pots of Egypt? And basically, He's forcing them to make a decision. He's forcing them to step over the line, so to speak. Yeah. This is God's work. It's not the devil's work. The devil don't have a free hand. God is bringing his harvest to maturity. It will take all of the things that we're reading about in the book of Revelation to do that. All those things. Especially the seals and the trumps to bring God's people to maturity. Do we have another question in return?
I have a comment that was made earlier. Tribulation is the first through six veils and the first through six trumpets. The wrath is the seventh veil and the seventh trumpet, is the way I understand it. The seventh veil and the seventh trumpet of wrath is when Jesus destroys the earth and creates a new. We will be resurrected at the seventh trumpet and seventh veil and be with Jesus in the air at the time of wrath. Please note in chapter 6 that they are told to hold back the wrath. The wrath is held back for the first through six veils and the first through six trumpets, and then the wrath is let poured out.
You saying veil or seal?
I'm saying veil.
Or
vials, excuse me. Vials.
Yeah. Well, that's not in chapter 6, that's not the vials. That's the seals in chapter 6.
Yeah.
And what they're... The reason in chapter 7 he's holding back the wrath until God's people are sealed is because he's going back and talking about the end of the tribulation period when he's... which is before the wrath. In other words, they haven't loosed the wrath here yet because these people have to be sealed, right? So they're actually coming into the kingdom. They're being sealed by the Holy Spirit before the wrath is poured out. But notice, if you go back to verse 12 on down, he's talking about the wrath. So the book of Revelation does that. If you try to take it in sequence, in order, you get fouled up. Because what happens is, he goes back and he starts again. He starts telling the story again. He starts repeating or explaining the last part. Like Revelation 14, he talked about the great battle, the winepress of the wrath of God. Then in 15 and 16, he went back to explain that again. In other words, he went over it again. He went over it again. Now, chapter 7, from 1 on down through 8 and 9, is he's going back to talk about it again. Because, notice, in chapter 7, there are those that come out of the great tribulation. And yet, we heard Jesus say that he came for his saints when the sun and the moon are darkened. So, look in chapter 6 and verse 12. The sun and the moon are darkened. And the figs are cast down. Those that were rejected were cast down. He picked the figs that were good, and he cast the rest down. So actually, chapter 7 goes back and covers this same time period. Verse 12, verse 13. It goes back and covers the same time period. So, if you try to take it consecutively, one right behind another, that's where the confusion comes in. Because you've got to realize when he goes back to re-explain something that he's talking parallel again. So actually the sixth seal leading up to the last trump, or the last seal, by the way, is the time when God gathers the saints. In Revelation 11, we saw the two witnesses, which was a resurrection of the dead. And then immediately afterwards, he talks about the last trump. Verse 15, Revelation 11:15 talks about the last trump. That's exactly what happens here in Revelation 7 and 8. The last seal, the seventh seal, and the silence in heaven. In other words, the saints have all been prepared. They've been in the ark, and now the ark's lifted off. Okay? So what he's doing is he's explaining the same thing over and over here. 12 and 13, Revelation 6, 12 and 13 is talking about the gathering of the saints. Chapter 7 is talking about the gathering of the saints. Chapter 8 and 1, the seventh seal, is still talking about the same time period, the gathering of the saints. In other words, if you had to explain this point and everything that had to do with this point, it would take you a while to do that. So first you discuss from one direction looking at this point, and then from another direction looking at this point. And basically, that's what he's doing in the book of Revelation. He's discussing the same point, the same time period, you know. From verse 12 all the way to 8 and 1, he's talking about the same time period. And the only thing that he's talking about, he's going back previously, is saying that these Jews, the wrath couldn't come upon these Jews until they were sealed. So that's leading up to the wrath of God. And of course, all of the saints, it's not just the Jews, but all the saints have to be sealed before the wrath is poured out. In other words, they have to be in the ark. I'm not saying the ark is the sealing, I'm just saying anybody that's sealed is in the ark. They have to be in the ark before the wrath is poured out. So, we can see the time period right there. Jesus said, as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. After 7 days, they were in the ark. The 7 days of the 70th week of Daniel. They were in the ark. And they stayed in the ark for 40 more days while the flood was being poured out. And then the ark lifted off. So you can see that they entered into just the beginning of the wrath of God. The first 40 days of the wrath of God. Which, by the way, Daniel also says. 1,335 days brings you to the same 40 days after the 7 years of tribulation. The last five verses of the book of Daniel tell us.
Well, at the point where the ark lifted off at the 40th day, let's say you had 40 consecutive days of rain or however the time period was, where the ark lifted off, pretty much most life on that earth is gone.
Yeah, the only life that was on the earth was leaving.
Right. Okay, so I mean, actually, in terms of seeing the total completion of the great and terrible day of the Lord, they saw it all.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, they're the only life that was on the earth, the only people that knew God, the only light that was on the earth has left.
And he continues to say, to read chapter Revelation 11, 15 through 18, when he was making all these comments about the wrath on the earth.
Right.
He says, note verse 18 is the wrath when he destroys the earth. And, yes. And you were saying exactly what I was thinking when I first saw the comment. So.
Yes, that's right. The last trump, the seventh trump, and the people who are there, the elders, are saying, the time of thy wrath came. Notice that. Past tense. See. When the saints lift off, they have already been in the wrath for 40 days. It's just that they were in the ark in the wrath. So they were not appointed unto the wrath. So it is true what you're saying. But he says, thy wrath came. In other words, the wrath didn't start at the last trump. The last trump is when the saints lifted off. The wrath started before the last trump. Matter of fact, if you go back to 13 and 14, you see part of the wrath. The great earthquake that happened during the sun and the moon being darkened, which was when? After the tribulation, Matthew 24. And at this time, the great city... Let's see, and at that hour, there was a great earthquake. That's the same great earthquake mentioned in Revelation 16, mentioned in Matthew also about the time of the coming of the Lord. There was a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell, and there were killed in that earthquake 7,000 persons, and the rest were affrighted and gave glory to God. You know what? Remember the days of Elijah, who was one of the witnesses, right? That there were 7,000 people who had not bowed the knee to Baal. There's a 7,000 persons that were... Actually, it says souls of men that died, if I remember correctly. Names of men. 7,000 names of men that died. You understand? Well, why is that? Because during Elijah's time, there were only 7,000 that hadn't bowed a knee to the false Jesus, who was Baal. Baal was the virgin birth son of God from Babel. And there were only 7,000 out of all Israel who had not bowed the knee to the image of the beast. The golden calf, basically. Okay? Now here, when this great earthquake happens, 7,000 names of men died. That's what it says in the original. In fact, you probably have, many of you have a footnote. Names of men, 7,000. You see, what is it? What is it that God is interested in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1? That His name might be manifested in His people. Well, for His name to be manifested in us, name means nature, character, and authority. For His name to be manifested in His saints, our name has to die. The 7,000 he's talking about here is the righteous. Many people read this as the wicked because they're judged. No, you understand why we're going through tribulation. We're going through tribulation in order to lose our life. And if you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. To lose your life is like losing your name, your nature, your character, your authority. Inner man is being renewed, the outer man is being put to death, like Paul said. And so at that great earthquake, when the sun and the moon are darkened, and God gathers His saints, guess what? 7,000 names of men died. That represents the elect. That represents the people who were chosen out of Israel, just like the 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. You can't have 2 7,000. I mean, when God uses a number like that, and uses it again, He's using it as a type and a shadow, right? So, the remnant among God's people are going to be with Him. You know, again, He's pointing out Israel as it was in the days of Elijah when they had apostatized so badly that they were worshiping the image of the beast. And only a few, only a remnant, stayed faithful to the Lord. And that's the way it's going to be, folks, in the end time. He's pointing that out here. That's the way it's going to be. And this is the wrath of God. That's where it starts. It starts before the last trump, like it did with Noah. The wrath of God started 40 days before the last trump. And the last seal. Did you notice that? In Revelation chapter 6, the wrath of God, the gathering of the saints, and all that. For the last seal. The heaven was removed as a scroll. The stars of the heaven fell to the earth. See, that's all part of the wrath. And then the saints are gathered. So we have to see that there's 7 years of tribulation. The wrath comes. God's people are protected for a short time. Then the last trump comes. Then the remainder of the wrath falls on the wicked when the saints are gone, just like it was with Noah. And by the way, Daniel has the same time period. It's the same numbers, as a matter of fact, in Daniel. The saints, according to Daniel, there was 1260 and 1290 days until the end of the tribulation period. But then, instead of 1290, he used 1335 days, which would have put them in 40 days into the great and terrible day of the Lord, exactly like Noah's timing. 40 days into the great and terrible day of the Lord. So God's people are going to see that great and terrible day of the Lord. They're going to see the destruction of America. They're going to see the attack on America. They're going to see the nations release all the nukes, the biologicals, and yet they're going to be in the ark. Because remember, when the sun and the moon are darkened, it's also when America falls. The great eagle falls. Isaiah 13. So, you have another question, Terry?
Let's see. We have lots and lots of questions.
Well, we won't get to all of them, that's for sure.
In Revelation 2 and 3, speaks of overcomers. Are these overcomers man-child? In Revelation 3:10 says that these overcomers will be kept from the hour of trial which shall come to test those who dwell on the earth.
That's the man-child. Okay.
not Revelation 2 and 3. That's because that's the Philadelphia church. Oh, we had a really neat, let's see, who was it now? I don't know if I copied that. And I'm forgetting who exactly it was, but a brother that was going to his church, which he felt, you know, after coming to fellowship with us, he felt like his church was kind of apostate, but he asked the Lord, Lord, what about this church? And the Lord told him, I think he said that it was the third church in the book of Revelation. And so he looked it up, and he told his pastor, and then told his pastor, you know, the problems with the third church. And then he asked the Lord, well, Lord, what church is it they were going to on the Unleavened Bread Bible Study? And the Lord said to him, the sixth church. Well, he didn't know what the sixth church was, but when he looked it up, it was the Philadelphia church. He didn't know that, you know. That's pretty neat that the Lord could... I should go back and copy that and let y'all see that. It's pretty neat.
Good question.
So he knew that he was coming out of an apostate church and basically going into a better one. Praise be to God. Yep, Bob.
A lot of times discussion gets into the 144,000, and of course we've got 144,000 mentioned in Revelation in the 7th chapter and also again in the 14th chapter, around the 3rd and 4th verse of each one. And most people think that the 144,000 can be identified as the natural Jews. They always come in with that. There's not too much understanding in terms of the man-child of Revelation chapter 14 and 3, I believe that. Okay. So how would you help somebody to understand that difference? I mean, we talk about it and we understand it in terms of how it all fits together. But when you're looking at that scripture, it's not all that overly specific. It doesn't give a whole lot of clues into what those 244,000 are. So how would you help us with that?
Well, the bride is made up of two companies. We see that in the Song of Solomon. Why would you look upon the Shulamite as upon the dance of the Mahanaim? And the Mahanaim meant two companies. When Jacob was going over into the Promised Land to face Esau, who he said had the face of God, interesting, he's crossing over into the Promised Land to see the face of God. What did he do? He broke his body up into two companies. Well, there are two companies in the end time that are joined together as one. Ephesians 2 and 8 says that of the church and Israel, that he have made of the two one. Well, it's true. God has joined us together through the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ and the born-again experience into one company. But there's two in the book of Revelation. Revelation 7 talks about the sealing of the 144,000. Just before the last trump or the last seal. And yet, Revelation 14 is definitely talking about the first fruits. Before the mark of the beast and the image of the beast and so on and so forth. Revelation 14 starts out talking about the first fruits and continues on to talk about warning the saints not to take the mark of the beast, which is, of course, in the middle of the tribulation period. So you're talking about 144,000 at the beginning of the tribulation in Revelation 14. And in Revelation chapter 7, you're talking about 144 at the end of the tribulation period. Two totally different time periods. These are identified as the tribes of Judah, Reuben, Gad, Naphtali, so on and so forth. Okay. And the others aren't identified with any particular tribe. But they are called the overcomers. They do have the name of God in their forehead, and they're called the first fruits.
I think the natural Jews in the Revelation chapter 7 is pretty easy to for people to grab onto on a natural Jews.
Yes.
The help would need to be in the man-child of the...
Revelation 14.
14, yeah.
Yeah. Well, notice that they're not defiled with women. And, what's it, Isaiah chapter 4? It says, seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we'll eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, but let us be called by thy name. That's the seven women of the church. And basically, like the Philadelphia church was separated from the rest of the church. I mean, somebody just pointed that out. I probably didn't answer that enough. That they were, because they had kept the word of his patience, he said, I will keep thee from the hour of trial, the hour which is to come upon the whole world to try them to dwell upon the earth. You know what that means, folks? I'm going to tell you what it means. Remember that the hour of trial was when the beast, the ten kings, were given authority to rule for 1 hour. How long were the ten kings crowned? For 3.5 years. That's how long that 1 hour was. Now, that's not the first 3.5 years. That's the second 3.5 years. Remember what happened to Jesus after the first 3.5 years in his time? He was called to the throne of God. Whoa. Now let me tell you something else. Moses, when he had gone halfway through the wilderness, which would be halfway through 3.5 years into the wilderness, he went up on the mountain of God and he was glorified and his face shone. And he came back down and he went the rest of the 3.5 years with the people of God to the promised land. The only thing was, after some form or fashion, he was glorified because his face showed. Like Jesus who was caught up to the throne. See? Not. There are many parables about the man-child. No one of them tells the whole story. They all tell the whole story. When you put them all together, it's line upon line, here a little and there a little. Moses went all the way through, but he only went halfway through before he was glorified. He went the rest of the way with the people of God to bring them to the promised land. That would say all 7 years. That would represent the man-child was with them all 7 years. But look, folks, if you're glorified, if you enter the kingdom while upon earth, if you enter the kingdom, then you're escaping the trial. It's no longer a trial for you. See, when Moses was glorified, it was no longer a trial in the wilderness. He had already gone through his trial in the wilderness. And now he's bringing God's people through their trial in the wilderness. You say, well, didn't Jesus teach that after the first 3.5 years, the man-child or the first fruits is going to fly away? Well, there's no other type in the whole Bible that proves that. And that one doesn't either. Let me explain to you. Jesus said, at the end of 3.5 years, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you, quote, until the end of the age. When was the end of the age? 70 A.D., when Israel was destroyed, was the end of that age. You mean Jesus was with them up until the time that the beast destroyed the harlot? That was at the end of the tribulation period. Right. That's exactly right. And that's what Moses proved too. That Moses was with them, but not like he was in the first 3.5 years. You see, what's happening is God is glorifying his people. First spirit, then soul, and then ultimately body. When do we actually all get our new body? 1 Corinthians 15, at the last trump, it says all. Paul is making it very plain. Everybody gets their new body. But does that mean that there isn't some glorification in spirit and soul in the middle of the tribulation period? That's exactly right. Moses, his face glowed. Underneath that veil that he put upon himself so as not to scare the people of God. Remember, he went halfway through, his face shone, and he put a veil. You know what Hebrews says the veil is? The flesh. Underneath the flesh of Moses, there was a glorified man. Jesus was glorified after the first 3.5 years. In other words, the middle of the tribulation period. But he told them, look, I'm going with you to the end of the age. And you know what? In the original language, he is there. For instance, in Acts, let me find this verse here. Jesus was with them in the second period. In the book of Acts, it says he appeared to them. Let's see. Here it is in verse X 16. Now remember, Acts represents the second 3.5 years when the beast and the harlot were making war on the saints. That's what Acts is. That's what happened then, you see. And here's Jesus in chapter 16 and verse 7. And when they were come over against Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus suffered them not. So Jesus was still there. Some people think the Spirit of Jesus is the Holy Spirit. That's not true. Read Romans 8. That's totally different. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father. It's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Jesus. Jesus was like us. He had to be made in all points like unto His brethren. He had a personal Spirit, and He had the Holy Spirit. He had to be made like unto His brethren. So you're talking about here Jesus going with them through the book of Acts. He said, I won't leave you or forsake you. Why did He say that? To fulfill the type of Moses. Remember what Moses said? A prophet shall the Lord thy God raise up unto thee like unto me. Why is that? Because Jesus did the same job that Moses did. His job was to bring the people of God into the promised land. You know, in 70 AD, what happened to all the saints? They caught up to the mountains while the beast destroyed the harlot in the great and terrible day of the Lord. See, and who's the ark, folks? The ark is Jesus. He's the ark. He was the ark of the covenant, and he was the ark of the boat. Abiding in Christ is the safety of the end time. So you see, the ark is there when the saints left off. And it's there when the saints come back at the end of the flood. Who's the ark? The ark is Jesus. And Jesus represents the man-child too. So, what the Lord showed me, see, many, many years ago, I thought that the man-child was going to go to heaven and come back. But then, the Lord took me to the throne of God, and He showed me that it isn't like that. You know, there's a throne of David on the earth today. There is a new Jerusalem that's being born out of heaven today. It's first spirit, then soul, and then body. The new Jerusalem is who? The bride. Where's the bride? On the earth. What's the bride doing on earth? Becoming perfected on the earth. First spirit, then soul, and then ultimately the bride will receive a new body. When does the world see the new Jerusalem coming down? When the saints are returning to earth with their new bodies. That's when they see the new Jerusalem coming down. But where was the new Jerusalem before that? See, we are children of the new Jerusalem. Paul said, you have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. He said that in Hebrews chapter 12. In other words, when people were born again in that day and they entered into the truth of the covenant, outpouring of the Holy Spirit, began to walk in the steps of Jesus, guess what? They had come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Where? On earth. And who was the King David of that heavenly Jerusalem? Jesus. He was prophesied to sit on the throne of his father David. Right? So you know what? We are spiritual Jews, not physical Jews. We have a spiritual land. We have a spiritual king, our King David, our Jesus. We have a spiritual city. It's not the physical Jerusalem. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. Okay? But it's here on earth. Now, years ago, the Lord helped me to understand this because I went to see Jesus and sat down with Him on His throne, just like Revelation talks about. This happened to me years ago, many years ago. And I'll tell you the story so you can maybe understand that catching up to the throne is not escaping this world. It's not flying away. It's coming to the throne of God. Remember what it says there about them in Revelation chapter 3. He that overcometh will sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in His throne. He that overcometh. See, a person who overcomes receives the authority of God. Let me read that to you, by the way, in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. Verse 9 and verse 10. And they sing a new song. Who sang a new song? Remember who sang the new song? Revelation 14. The first fruits unto God. They sing a new song saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof, and thou wast slain and didst purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and madest them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth. They reign upon the earth. And the King James says, they shall reign upon the earth, but that's wrong. The numeric pattern is in they reign upon the earth. You see, folks, the people that sit down with Jesus in His throne have a job to do in the earth. Jesus overcame. He received the authority of God. He ruled from the throne. Let me share with you my experience that I had years ago. Years ago, the Lord was showing me how to go to this throne. And guess what I found out? This throne is not up in heaven like we would call heaven. We just noticed that heaven starts on earth. In the Old Testament, when those people were in Israel, they were in the kingdom of heaven. And their capital city, Jerusalem, represented in the letter the kingdom of heaven. Okay? And they were ruled over by King David. Now we know that Jesus is our King David. He rules in our heavenly Jerusalem. It is on the earth. It is being rebuilt, just like in Hebrews chapter 12, when they had come to the heavenly Jerusalem, that was before the great falling away when God's people were led away captive to Babylon. Remember that happened with Israel too. The same parable, the same type, is that they had their heavenly city, they had their kingdom, but they apostatized and they were taken away in bondage to Babylon. And then later, they came back and rebuilt the New Jerusalem. That's right. So you know what's happening in our day, folks? Is now God is building His New Jerusalem on earth in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And it's being built in the spirit and souls of God's people. And when they're caught up in the ark and return, they're going to have their new bodies then. They'll be seen with their new bodies then, and then the world will see the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. But the New Jerusalem didn't start in heaven, folks. It starts on earth. And a lot of people don't know that. Read Hebrews 12. Paul said, you have come to the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Okay? And then there was that falling away. So, my experience was, the Lord helped me to see this, was that I was standing upon a mountain. And I got in a car on the top of this mountain. And I looked down the road going down the side of this mountain, and there was a trench going down the middle of the road. In other words, if you went down this road in a car, you'd have one set of tires on one side and one set on the other side. And that's the way it was. I was in this car, The trench started at the top, went all the way to the bottom, and I had a set of tires on one side of the trench and a set on the other side of the trench going down this road. And this represented something. It represents what God told to Joshua. He said, don't turn to the right and don't turn to the left, and then you'll have good success. In what? In taking the promised land and going to the promised land, you see. Of course, if I would have turned to the right or to the left, two wheels would have fell off in this trench and I wouldn't have gone any further. I would have stopped right there. And that's talking about the Christian life. You know, what we need to do is submit to God, submit to His Word. Don't get off the road. What road are you talking about? That narrow road that Jesus talked about. Right? Every time you get off the road, you stop your progress towards seated with Christ in on His throne. Because let me tell you the rest of the story. As I steered very carefully down the side of this mountain, which I believe represented the kingdom of this world, I got to the bottom, and in the valley, I noticed that now I had enemies everywhere. I had this in my consciousness, that there were enemies everywhere. And I got out of the car, and I saw a bush. And under the bush, there were these tools. They were like screwdrivers and wrenches and so on and so forth. The Lord later revealed to me that these tools represented the authority to bind and to loose. What kind of authority is that? That's a kingdom authority that the Lord has given us over the powers of darkness and over this world, right? Well, first of all, I had to come down this mountain, this mountain that represented the kingdom of the world. You know, we have to lose our life. We have to humble ourselves. And we have to lose our life in this world. I had to come down this mountain. I had to humble myself in order to receive the authority of those gifts. You know, the authority to bind and loose. And as soon as I picked these up, they were drenched in oil, which represented the power of the Holy Spirit. They were drenched in oil. As soon as I picked these up, I took a right turn and I went straight up another mountain. And on the top of this mountain was the New Jerusalem. Notice it wasn't up in heaven. It was on the earth. Just like it is today. Just like Paul said it is, by the way. Hebrews chapter 12. Okay. So I went up the top of this other mountain. You know what? That represented the kingdom of God. The first mountain represented the kingdom of the world. And this is the crucified life. We have to lose our life in this world to gain our life in this world. We're leaving one kingdom and we're entering another. We're leaving Egypt and entering into the promised land, right? So when I got to the top of this mountain, there was this great city, great temple built there, you know? And to make a long story short, I went through the great doors. Remember that according to what Jesus said in John chapter 10, he that enters into the fold of the sheep has to go through the door, and the door is Christ, right? So I went through this door, and I saw Jesus sitting on the throne of David. And I went over there and sat down next to him on the throne. And we began to talk. And as we spoke, I heard a noise behind me, and I turned and I saw people that were trying to come into this throne room. But they were trying to come up another way. They weren't coming through the door. It was like they were trying to come through the window. And you remember John chapter 10? He talked about the Pharisees and Sadducees, how they'd come up another way. They didn't come through the door, which was Christ. In other words, they received authority over God's people by man, not by God. They hadn't come through the door. They had gotten their certificate, their preaching certificate, through man, through their Bible school, but they didn't get it from the Lord. Okay? And so when I looked at those people trying to come up another way, the Lord said, don't worry about them. They can't come in here. And He reminded me of John chapter 10. That's the way it actually is happening today too. Exactly the way it was in Jesus' day. In other words, sitting down with Jesus on His throne is something that you do on this earth. You enter into the throne room. You rule from the throne.
You first, you have to overcome. You can't get a Bible certificate and receive the authority of Jesus Christ. You have to be an overcomer. You have to walk in the Word. And if you overcome, you go down that hill, you don't turn to the right, you don't turn to the left, you humble yourself, you pick up that authority to bind and loose, you enter into the throne room, you rule from the throne. Jesus ruled from the throne. He said, I do always those things I see of my Father. He ruled from the throne. He sat down in that throne with his Father. He was given authority over the nations. When? When he was on the earth. The man-child too, folks, is going to be the first fruits to enter into the throne room and to rule from the throne. And by the way, we're all supposed to be coming to that mountain, like Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12. We're all supposed to be coming to that mountain, climbing that mountain, and entering into the position of authority and ruling over the world. That's the authority that the Lord gave unto us. He said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Right? He gave them the same authority that the Father gave him to rule. And God gave to Adam authority over all the works of his hands. And Adam was to pass that on to his children, you see. But sin came in. I mean, Adam, his servants, you are whom you obey. Adam obeyed Satan and he lost his dominion. He lost his authority. He was a king on the earth. But he lost his authority because of sin. So now Jesus says, he that overcometh will sit down with me in my throne. The way back to the place of authority on this earth is to overcome sin. And as we overcome sin and overcome the trials, like Jesus did, Jesus was tried in the wilderness. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And what happened after he overcame the devil? Well, immediately, the throne anointing came upon him. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. Who were kings called in the Old Testament? God's anointed. That's right. Because they sat in the throne of David. That's right. When I saw Jesus, that's where he was sitting. But he was on a mountain on this earth. Say, is there a physical mountain? No, there's no physical mountain on this earth like that, but there is a spiritual mountain, the kingdom of God. Daniel saw it. He saw a stone cut out of the mountain that smote the image of the beast in the feet and destroyed the whole beast. And guess what, folks? That's the end time saints of God who are overcoming. And why is it rolling down out of the mountain? Because it's at the top of the mountain. That's right, the kingdom of God. And those saints are going to speak the word of the kingdom that's going to destroy, divide and destroy the beast kingdom. America's going to be the first victim of that. Because America's the head of the image of the beast. Just like Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 3 says. And the saints are being persecuted, like I just read in Hosea chapter 8. They're going to be brought under subjection to the great eagle. And the saints, in the time of their persecution, are going to destroy the kingdom of the beast from the head on down. So, God's building a kingdom here on earth. It's still called the kingdom of heaven. But remember when he went to gather his saints. Where did he gather them from? One end of heaven to the other end of heaven. Now, David was said to sit in the throne of the kingdom to rule for God. That's what it was said of him. Jesus did the same thing. But he was given the throne of the kingdom to rule for God. Adam was to rule for God, but he fell. Now, we're learning the same thing. And what the Lord showed me is the catching up to the throne is not a physical catching away to some heaven out in the stars somewhere. Because every man-child in the Bible came to a place of authority, like Joseph, to rule over the people of God on earth. See? Every man-child, none of them flew away. Moses didn't fly away. The Shulamite, the bride in Song of Solomon, she had a ministry to her little sister on earth to raise her up
in the image of God. The bride and the man-child represent the same thing. They represent the first fruits. See? Ran into another a man, where is this man? In Israel, I believe it is, who had the same experience. The Lord showed him that the saints will be in the throne on the earth. It was a very good testimony that the Lord, how the Lord showed this to him. But this wasn't a first fruits rapture, a flying away of the saints, not to come back, but to go to heaven. No, it's not anything like that. Jesus had a job to do when he became the first fruits. His job was to raise up a body of people from among the apostate people of God. Moses the same. Joseph the same. See? Who was it that saved Lot, who definitely went through tribulation? It was Abraham. Where did Abraham come from? He came out of the promised land to save him from the what? Kings. Who are the kings making war on? The saints in the second 3.5 years of tribulation period. Abraham was a man child. And yet he was there to save Lot from the kings. He had faced Melchizedek in the promised land. And yet he was there to save Lot from the kings. See, there are man childs all the way through the Bible. First fruits all the way through the Bible. And guess what? They're not flying away. They're just going into the house of God. Exodus 23. The first fruits was taken into the house of God. And the house of God is the leadership of the kingdom of God. It's into the presence of the Lord. You know, kind of like the high priest went into the presence of the Lord. The high priesthood after the image, after the Jesus was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So you have a question there, Terry? You're typing an awful lot over there.
Yeah, a lot of people in this room.
A lot of people in the room.
Yeah, a lot of disturbing people.
Oh, disturbing people in the room. Well, we get those sometimes, folks. I'm sorry for the disturbing people in the room. Sometimes people come in there and even talk ugly, but we can't do much about it. We just have to hope that some of them will hear a little bit of word, and sometimes Terry has to bounce them. We don't like that, but we have to do it.
Okay, yeah, we have another question. That was really a good one. It seems like, looking at where we are today, that it's going to take some kind of major event here in the U.S. in order for a covenant or agreement to be made with the U.N., because as things are right now, no one would agree to it.
Exactly.
Are we looking at the one world religion, such as proposed by the National Council of Churches, to be the covenant?
That's part of it. And you're right. Something has to happen. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. Jeremiah 25 is going to happen. A Babylon is going to continue a war in the Middle East that's eventually going to go nuclear. This terrible war and the attacks by the militant Muslims around the world as a kind of a covert warfare against the West is going to cause America at the head of the beast to make a one world order. You know, Babylon in Daniel 2 created a one world order. Babylon, the great eagle, she was called in Ezekiel 17, made a one world order. And guess who was at the top? That's right. The great eagle, Babylon, was at the top. Now, why did they do that? They wanted to defend themselves against attacks by their enemies. Habakkuk tells the same story of how Babylon created that order and attacked their enemies and brought them into subjection in order to be delivered from the attacks by their own enemies. America is going to make this one world order in order to be delivered from attacks by their enemies. And the world is going to agree to it because the Muslims are being used by God to force this one world order. See, this is going to be an attempt to fight against terrorism. I mean, can you see that the world is right now attempting to come together to fight terrorism. They're being forced into a one world order already to try to fight terrorism. And these terrorists, by the way, they don't care who they fight. They're fighting everybody.
The covenant will be entered into because they cry for peace, peace.
Peace, peace. Crying for peace, peace, you know. And America wanting to be delivered from the hand of its enemies. So if you read Jeremiah 25, you see that as Babylon went throughout the Middle East and conquered the same lands that America's doing now, they brought those all into subjection under their one world order for 70 years. And America's going to do that for 7 years. Because God deals with the Christians in 7 year periods, and he dealt with Israel in 70 year periods. So basically, yes, something does have to happen, and that is the wars in the Middle East are going to happen. And at that time, they're going to reform the UN. And it's going to become the dragon of the first 3.5 years of tribulation period. That's what's going to happen, in short. And you asked about the one world religion. Well, yeah, that's part of it too. You see, the United Religions under the United Nations is an attempt to form and bring together all the religions of the world to keep these religious wars from happening. See, Constantine, who was the head of the Roman Empire, did the same thing. Gathered all the religions under his kingdom into a one world order. So the UN is about to do the same thing. The US over the UN over the UR. Isn't that interesting how that works out? US over the UN over the UR. And that's going to be the one world order, because at the top of the image of the beast in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 3 was Babylon, the great eagle. And in Book of Revelation chapter 17, the harlot called Babylon was riding on the top of the beast, which was all nations. The beast there is the UN of all nations. And so, yes, we're seeing a great push to gather together. It's not the World Council of Churches doing it so much as the United Religions doing it. The UN is pushing it. They want to have peace between the religions, especially the Muslims and the Christians, because that's where most of the wars are happening right now, Muslims and the Christians. So you watch America push Islam at the expense of Christianity, folks. Watch them. They're doing it now. They're teaching Islam in schools in America now, and they wouldn't dare do that with Christianity. Why are they doing that? They want to pacify the Muslims and help them to believe that this is not a holy war between Christians and Muslims. So they're trying to pacify them. But they're doing it at the expense of the Christians. This will continue. This will continue. And yes, the one world order that's coming about, the one world agreement that's coming about, is between all nations and all religions. Watch. Because we've heard a fairy tale about what's going to happen between Israel and the Arabs. That's all a fairy tale. All religions and all nations are going to be in this one world order covenant. The seven heads and the 10 horns represents all nations in one covenant. And the seven heads and 10 horns were in the first 3.5 years and the second 3.5 years. So it is a 7-year covenant of 7 heads and 10 horns united with the harlot of America sitting at the top. You have another question, Terry?
Yeah, actually, you just answered one other question of who is the covenant made with, the church or who?
Yeah, you see, here's the thing. In the Old Testament, Israel made covenants with their enemies and other false religions, and God was angry. And the thing is, this covenant, the thing that makes God angry about this covenant is Christians also are going to be in this covenant. You want to see some things about the covenant? Listen to the beast, covenant, image, abomination, son of perdition, and the two witnesses. That's on the front page of my site towards the bottom. The streaming audio and video Bible studies. The second one is the beast, covenant, image, abomination, so on and so forth. And the third one is the fall of America, rise of the saints. I talk about the covenant in there a little bit too. So listen to those. Or you can go and read Hidden Manna, which also has a chapter on the beast, covenant, image, abomination, and the son of perdition, and so on. You can read that. And it goes into particulars. So, do you have another question? Or did I finish that one? I forgot.
Yeah. Okay. Well, we have some questions, but we also, before we wrap up, we have a testimony, and we have...
Oh, great. Okay. All right. Yeah, let's give a testimony.
Brent from the UK said, myself and my wife are just emerging from difficult time over a long period of time, almost 6 years, with many trials and financial difficulties. At times, it felt like I was in the woods and was unable to see the light through the trees. I don't think I always dealt with it in the best way, and would sometimes, to my great shame, look to Egypt for solutions. But the Lord has been so faithful to us. I've repented for my lack of faith. Subsequently, I was led to David's website and have been so blessed and challenged by the insightful teachings. I've got a new hunger for God's Word, and I pray to Jesus that the same zeal that once consumed me would again return to me. I know I have a new hunger for His Word. I can hardly put my Bible down searching out His truths. Please pray that the Lord will restore to me the days that the locusts have eaten. I feel such shame for the lost time. God bless for this resource. That was 6 years is gone. And,
Well, yeah, you put your finger right on the point there, is that the Lord is going to restore the years that the palm worm, the cankerworm, the caterpillar has devoured his crop. You know, the Lord is going to restore everything that the last 2,000 years have taken away from His church. He's going to restore it in 7 years. Can you imagine, folks? A great revival is coming. And Joel said that it was the former rain and the latter rain. You understand? Well, we're coming to the latter rain. People now are receiving the remnants of the former rain. But we're coming to the latter rain because Joel said that the former rain and the latter rain would be poured out in the first month. So we're talking about when the latter rain's poured out, both anointings will be here, you see. And God at that time is going to begin to restore everything that's been robbed and plundered from the church through all the years. I mean, the palm worm, the cankerworm represents the curse that has devoured God's crop over the many 2,000 years since the Lord, you see. And God's going to restore it all. So we can be joyful because we've got a great revival coming, a great restoration coming. And He's going to start that restoration with the first fruits, just like He has in every other time in history of God's people. He's going to restore it as the first fruits. You have another?
We have a lot of stuff going in there. We got someone asking for prayer, but her name is Juliet.
Uh-huh.
But she says, please, brothers and sisters, pray for me. I need your prayer. My name is Juliet. Thank you, and God bless you all.
Anything in specific, Juliet?
Someone asked that question. Any direction to share? Or, Oh, Gather has a question. Rosalie, let me go back to this.
Do we want to pray for Juliet first?
Yeah.
Let's do it. Okay. We don't want to forget about her.
And Dominion 2.
Okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we ask that your anointing and your power go out to touch Juliet, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you draw her into your presence and into your love, that you empower her to walk with you, that you grant her repentance from everything that's separating her from you and separating her from your benefits, that you bless her to walk in your steps, Father. Lord, we ask for your grace in her life. We ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit in her life. We ask you for your blessings upon her. And we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for manifesting Jesus Christ in her. We thank you for leading her to good fellowship with faithful saints who will help her to grow. We thank you for putting in her heart a desire and a hunger for truth and a hunger to read the Word of God and to hide that Word in her heart. We thank you for doing miracles from this day forward in her life and blessing her. We believe it. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you have another question.
Yeah, Rosalie had a question. I gotta find it.
Okay.
I mean, she had a dream. I think she's wanting some answers about the dream. Because I had a dream this weekend. Across the street in an overgrown field was a man with a vicious dog. Another man crossed his path with a black cat at his feet. The dog began to tear the cat up. A television set was suddenly on in my apartment with the words, "Warning, warning," in seconds. I guess scrolling across the screen or flashing. I don't remember how many seconds. Asked Dave, what is the dog? I found in Jeremiah, God said he would slay with the sword and the dog shall tear as part of judgment. Jeremiah 15:3.
Well, 2 Peter 2 talks about the dog being basically either the unbeliever or the Christian who's gone back to his old ways.
Oh, a voice said warning, warning on the television.
Oh, a voice said warning, warning. Cats and dogs fighting, huh? It's according to nature, isn't it?
Yeah. Over their own field.
Sounds like a war, huh?
And the field would be a flesh.
The field is the world. That's what Jesus said.
Yeah.
You know, in his parables, the field was the world. So,
yeah.
In the world, we're going to see another war, aren't we?
Mm-hmm.
Cats and the dogs. Interesting.
We just have so much. This year, Bob Jones, I don't know who that is, said that we are in Revelation chapter 10. What do you think?
I don't believe it. We haven't started in the tribulation yet. I know people are saying that, but folks, the covenant with many, if you understand the true covenant with many, you know we haven't started tribulation yet. And the people who said, 4 or 5 years ago we had started the tribulation because Israel was making a covenant with the Arab. Hey, that proved not to be true, didn't it? You know? The truth is, that's all a smokescreen. The Lord has hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and he's revealed it unto babes. The real covenant, God's people are going, God's true people, God's servants are going to see and understand. And the Pharisees are not going to see it, and they're not going to know it. I mean, in Jesus' day, Israel had a covenant with the Roman beast to persecute and kill the saints. Would they have known the covenant? No. They don't know it today either. The apostate Christians who don't repent will not see the covenant. They will not know the tribulation started. It's a strong delusion, folks. The letter is a strong delusion.
It was saying, or Rosalie was saying, what does it mean, dogs to tear in Jeremiah 15? It said, sword to slay, which meant war. So this must mean something else.
Dogs to tear. What is it, Jeremiah 15?
Yeah, I think so. Jeremiah 15 and 3.
me go back here. Let's see, 15:1. Then saith the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind would not be towards this people. Cast them out of my sight. Let them go forth. And it shall come to pass that when they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then shalt thou tell them, thus saith the Lord, concerning such as for death to death, such as for the sword to the sword, and such as for famine to famine, and such as for captivity to captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to tear, and the birds of the heavens, and the beasts of the earth. You know who the dogs tore in the Old Testament? Jezebel. Remember? And the dogs devoured her. And she represents, of course, the harlot, you know, who was married to the beast, which was Ahab, who was the beast with the ten horns, because Ahab ruled over the northern ten tribes. See? So he was the beast with the ten horns, married to the harlot. And the harlot was torn. Well, folks, in a way, America is a secular harlot. Not the religious harlot, but the secular harlot. Could be that some dogs are going to tear here. I mean, it could be that God's warning people in America, again, that the dogs are going to tear. You know, what did he appoint unto the apostate? Trouble, persecution, tribulation, you know. Of course, that's the way it's going to be in our day.
We talked about earlier, almost. Is the missing verse in Romans 16 a type and shadow of this silence in heaven that we talked about earlier? We were wondering, as verse 24 is not there at all, not even the number, but there is a blank space in the numeric and the American standard.
I don't know how that could be connected. I really don't. Maybe the Lord's shown you something. He hadn't shown me, but I don't know how it could be connected. I do know that the verse is not there because there's no numeric pattern in it. It doesn't belong there. It was added in.
There's other places that happens too.
Yeah, there's a few places that does happen. The verses were added into the Bible from memory or in the Gospels sometimes during the time when the Bible was being made war on and they were trying to stamp it out and it was burned or things like that. They actually copied from memory or took parts out of other Gospels and brought them into places where they weren't there originally. So we ended up with verses that were added and verses that were taken away. The only way you can prove what's really supposed to be there is by numerics. And this particular verse is not there. It has no numeric pattern. But I can't make any connection there. I don't. Let's see. I don't know. Maybe you see something I don't see. I'm not connecting that. But.
Okay. We have lots of questions. Well, remember Tracy that came on last time? That
was Yeah.
She said 2 days ago I had a dream that Maui, Hawaii was hit by a big tsunami in two major cities. Wailuku and Kahului, I know I'm pronouncing it wrong, but was totally demolished. Being that I just got born again through this fellowship, do you think God could be telling me something?
Certainly. Certainly. That's very specific. And it's very possible, too. You know? They're very susceptible to that kind of thing. And as a matter of fact, there's a very unstable area up north and west of the United States that is very prone to earthquakes and could very well send a tsunami over there to Hawaii. It's very possible. So I would keep that in mind, you know, because the Lord very well could have given you a prophecy there, you know.
This is one from earlier. Let's see. Luke 2, verse 40 through 52. As we must come out of our spiritual mother and father to be about our heavenly Father's business and be done and be one with Him. In light of Luke 2:51-52, do I go back to Nazareth with my spiritual parents and submit to them for a time, even though they don't understand and not supportive of my desire to be in my Father's house and be about His business, and in due time be released from them?
Well, you know, there was a time when I was submitted to what could be considered a natural mother, and that is the church that I saw that was very carnal, and God was having me submit to them when I was growing up. Even though I saw things wrong with them, I was learning submission, and it was good. But the Bible does say about the Shulamite, about the bride, that she has to forget her father and mother. And so will the king, Psalm 45, desire thy beauty. You know, I considered that I had a spiritual father in apostate religion, because he was a guy that befriended me, and he was my first pastor and so on and so forth. He was a father. But he was kind of like Abraham's father, who never came out of Babylon. In fact, that's what the Lord showed me. His father died in the Chaldees in Babylon. But Abraham left, and he went on. And this happened to my first father. You know, the Bible says, you have not many fathers, but I begat you through the gospel. Well, this first pastor who ministered into my life, he wasn't going on with the Lord, and I had to leave him. You know, I had to leave him behind, because the Lord was leading me on. He was showing me that I didn't need to stay in Babylon. I needed to go on to the Promised Land. And basically, that's what I did. I had to forget. See, there are many ways that that's fulfilled. Your natural mother and father. If anybody loves their natural mother and father more than the kingdom, and they submit to them rather than our heavenly Father, and our new mother, the new Jerusalem, well, then they're not worthy of the kingdom. You know, I mean, we have to learn to hate that which is natural, that which is carnal, that which is soulish, and to love the kingdom. So we're outgrowing the natural all the time. You know, we're outgrowing the natural when we're coming into the spiritual. And it said the same thing of the bride in Psalm 45, in Song of Solomon, several places about forgetting your father's house. Now, whether that's talking about your old Babylonish father's house, or whether it's talking about your natural father's house, I think it fits for both. Because we have to keep growing. We have to give up on the ways of the world and the ways of Babylon. We have to outgrow religion, folks. And so will the king desire our beauty, Psalm 45 says. Have something else, Terry?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Here's a question for another time. Some men used to... the scripture that you mentioned about women being under men, to lord it over women, and saying women can't teach men. What is your opinion on this?
That's a large subject. Would you go to my website, and there's an article there called The Word, Women, and Authority. It's all Bible, every bit of it. Not my opinion. This comes straight out of the Word of God. The Word, Women, and Authority. What we have to do is we have to not add to the Word of God or take away from the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is very plain concerning the position of a man, the position of a woman, the position of ministry, the position of elders. The Word of God is very, very plain. And what that article is, it's kind of long, but it's nothing but verses. So, if we started in that right now, in fact, we probably ought to study that one time, you know.
A real study.
But if we started on it right now, we'd be here for another hour and a half.
Be here tomorrow.
And you know what the Lord has taught me? Let me tell you what the Lord has taught me. This is wisdom. And every time I have not done it, I have smarted for it. The Lord has taught me, don't open a subject unless you can cover it decently. Because what happens is that you offend people because you don't give them enough word to overcome their traditions and their culture. Look, our culture in America is shot concerning men and women. It is shot. It is pitiful. We need to get back to the Word. The Word of God tells us the relationship of men, women, ministry, those things. The Word of God has to be our law. And if we depart from it, we deserve the curses that are in the book. That's what the last five verses of the book tell us, you know. If we add to or take away from the words of this book. Don't dare depart from the Word for the traditions of apostate religion around you. Because they don't know the position of the woman, and they don't know anything about the woman in ministry. They have departed from the Word, and they don't care what the Word says. Well, read that article, and maybe one day that's what we'll study. It'd be good to study it where everybody could hear it, you know. But read that article. It's a very good article. It's nothing but the Word of God. I did it that way on purpose because when somebody argues with me over that subject, I just say, well, it's not me you're disagreeing with. It's God. The Word, Women, and Authority.
Okay. Yeah, I knew that one was going to be a while. Or...
yeah. That's a hard subject to start at 11:15.
It's a hard subject. Here's one. We're talking about something in Revelation. And Steve, that came on at the beginning, asked, there are three times. The time of the Passover, which is the flesh, the time of Pentecost, which is soul, and the final coming and already starting, which is tabernacle, which is spirit. Can you please comment?
Well, there's different ways you can see those feasts, but we're coming to our Pentecost again, right? 50 days after Passover. It came after the first 3.5 years of the man-child ministry. So we're coming to our Pentecost. This time it's going to be the latter rain. And basically it's going to be a repetition of the book of Acts. Pentecost is what makes the book of Acts possible. Right? And the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember what the Feast of Tabernacles was, right? They had had to live. They had to make a man-made tabernacle to live in for 7 days. And then, at the end of the 7 days, they tore down the man-made tabernacle and they went to their homes. And basically, the Feast of Tabernacles represents the last 7 days, the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation period. Why? Because the people of God are going to live in their natural, man-made tabernacles. That is, this body that we live in. They're going to live in that for 7 days. And at the end of the 7 days, they're going to tear down the natural, man-made tabernacle. What did they make those... By the way, what did they make those tabernacles out of? They used it...
they use branches from the wild olive tree and the tame olive tree. Now, what does that represent? That represents natural Israel, according to Romans chapter 11, natural Israel and spiritual Israel, the church. And they use that to make this temporary mobile tabernacle, okay, which was only good for 7 days. At the end of the 7 days, they tore that down and they went to their permanent home. You know what that tells you? It tells you that the people of God are going to go all the way through the tribulation period in their natural bodies. Mm-hmm. And at the end of that time, that body is going to be torn down and they're going to their permanent home. So I'm looking at these feasts as a larger type here, you know, as a proof of what is historically going to happen again, you know. And was there another part to that? I forgot now.
About the about the Pentecost and where we're at.
Now, we see what is that one thing that proves, folks, is there's not a pre-tribulation rapture. The feasts don't fit the pre-tribulation rapture. The feast of unleavened bread doesn't fit it. The 7 days of unleavened bread, the last 7 days that they were in Egypt before leaving, the 7 days of unleavened bread. The feast of the marriage feast doesn't fit it. The marriage feast was 7 days at the bride's home and leaving at the end of the 7 days to go to the groom's home. The whole procession, the virgins and the bride going to the groom's home at the end of the 7 days. And now you're talking about the Feast of Tabernacles? Same thing. None of the feasts prove a pre-tribulation rapture, folks. They all prove God's people going to be with the Lord after the 7 days, after the tribulation period. So, I mean, those feasts are there to give types and shadows of what's really going to happen. God's never going to offend the types and shadows because they are just proof, you know. You know what? We better wind this up. It's almost 11 o'clock here.
Yeah. Tracy was asking about the thing about the tsunami in Hawaii and all that.
Uh-huh.
She was just asking, where can I find the true information about what God is saying about the destruction?
Of Hawaii?
Well, yeah, what the Lord's showing her if it's what...
Oh.
About the truth.
Well, you know what I would do? I would go to maybe google.com and type in and do a search on keywords there, and maybe even dreams. Mm-hmm. Dreams Hawaii, dreams tsunami. You know, the Lord can be saying something in dreams and prophecies and visions. Let's see. End time. I'm trying to think of Bill Summers' site. He has a site that's nothing but dreams and visions and prophecies. End time prophetic. Gosh, I wish I remembered it because it's just full of them. And he's got a search on his site too. It's amazing that when God tells one person something like that through a dream, he'll be telling that to a lot of people at the same time. You know, when people were getting visions and dreams about the destruction of America, that was happening all over America and all over the world, you see. So you can go find out what the Lord's saying to the rest of the saints, and sometimes you'll find it confirmations, lots of confirmations. That's just a suggestion. I don't know. You could type in dream and Hawaii and dream and tsunami in Hawaii or something like that. You can probably come up with something.
Yeah,
some confirmation or something that will dovetail into it. You know what I mean?
Hey, just like this other person had a dream and posted it. This has been one that's been around before too. So I had one where a great central valley in California became an island sea, and I was carried away by the water while holding one of my children from the roof of a truck. Holding one of my kids, we were standing on the roof of the truck, then asked the question about why did the saints in Revelation 15:3 sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, and what is the song? But people have had dreams about California.
I don't know if nobody could learn the song, 141,000.
Right.
And I'm not there yet. You know? I don't know what the song was.
If I was just getting back to the dream, I mean, people have had dreams of California breaking off and becoming an island.
Yeah.
At least parts of it.
Yeah. Yeah, I think parts of California are definitely going to sink, you know. And I think probably they're going to... I have had a friend years ago who saw a giant tidal wave come to California. And I forget what he said. He said he thought it was like 100 foot tall. Now, I know there's some bigger than that coming, but I think he said it's like 100 foot tall. I believe that's what he said. Maybe 200 foot tall. I don't know. It was a big one, though.
And he was an apostle. His dreams came to pass. I mean, he had very good prophetic dreams.
You know, we better pray, huh? It's getting kind of late.
What about the second Passover in the Bible? For those who didn't get there, and the unclean, what is that to us today?
Oh, I don't know.
Oh, that's...
I'll give some thought to it. The second Passover and the unclean, okay. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for your grace, Lord. We ask you to continue to have mercy upon us. We ask you to open our understanding and please guide us through your word and guide us to being a holy people, Lord. Guide us to your throne, Father. We need to overcome and have your authority in this earth, Lord. Like you gave to the first Adam and the last Adam, Lord, that authority. And Lord, let us abide in him. Let us have that dominion in the earth over the works of the devil, over the curse. God, minister to us and draw us into your word and pour out your Holy Spirit on us. Lord, we desire so much that latter rain, Lord. We need that anointing to set the captives free, to open the prison to them that are bound, to have that Isaiah 61 anointing on us as it was on Jesus. We know it's coming, Father. We know that we are the anointed when your Holy Spirit is upon us. And just as 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, we are the Christos, the body of the anointed upon the earth. And we know that this greater anointing is coming, Lord, to help us to be able to go through the great tribulations that are upon the earth. And Lord, we pray for it now, Lord. We pray for a great outpouring of your Spirit upon us, a great revival, a great manifestation of our Lord Jesus in us, Lord. Lord, fulfill in us every desire of goodness and every work of faith, as 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, Lord. And please come to be glorified in us. And let the world see Jesus in us, Father. Lord, open our understanding daily. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And Lord, bless our brethren that join us. We're so thankful that they're joining us. We enjoy so much our fellowship here, Lord. Please go with us this week and empower us to do your work. Please draw people to us, Lord, and put words in our mouth for them, Lord. Please reach out and touch our families. Please touch our lost loved ones, Lord. Please let your grace and your love be seen through us, and please grant them repentance. Lord, we thank you. Let the revival start in our homes, Lord, and let your power, your anointing be with us in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Well, God bless you, brother. We'll do it again. The Lord be with you.